This morning I'm reading from John 9, 1 to 7. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it is good to be here today. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me for just a moment? Gracious God, it is good to be here today. It is good to be in a place where music is sung with such heart, where we can invite your spirit to work within us, even as we know your spirit works through the room. And so I pray, God, now that you would help me get out of the way, and so that your spirit might be foremost in our hearts and in our minds, that you would take the words that have been prepared and work through them somehow, so that we might come to know you more and more. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, when I was 8 years old, my teacher went to my parents and said, "We think you should have her eyes checked." And I didn't want to have my eyes checked because I didn't want to wear glasses. Because in North Canton, Ohio, when I was 8 years old and you wore glasses, people made fun of you. They called you names and I didn't like it. I didn't want glasses. But my parents took me to the eye doctor, and it wasn't long before I was walking out of the eye doctor with really thick glasses. And I remember walking out that day. I was with my mom, and she and I were walking out, and we were walking through the parking lot, and I remember exactly how I felt. My head was a little bit dizzy. Like, it wasn't bad, it was just different, it was odd. And I got in the car, and I sat in the front seat, because in those days, eight-year-olds could sit in the front seat. And we were driving home, and I looked, and I went, "Oh." And then I looked over on this side of the street, and I went, "Oh my goodness." And my mom said, "What's what?" I said, "Mom, there are leaves on the trees." And she said, "Excuse me?" I said, "No, there are leaves. There are individual leaves." And for the first time in my life that I could remember, instead of big green blobs, I saw colors and shapes and sizes and individual leaves on the trees. And I said, "And Mom." And she's like, "What?" I said, "There are words on the street signs." And I'm pretty sure that's when my mom felt like that deep parent guilt you feel when you realize that your child has not been able to see for a very long time. And she had no idea. But why would she know, right? I didn't know any difference. I didn't know you were supposed to be able to see that. It made such a huge difference in my life. And to be honest, I didn't really care if kids made fun of me. I wish they hadn't made fun of me, but I didn't really care because I could walk into McDonald's and I could look up at the menu and I could see the words on the menu. I could look at a clock on the wall in school and see the time. It wasn't that I didn't know how to tell time, it's that I'd never been able to see the clock to tell time. It made an amazing difference in my scholastic ability. Like, everything changed with that day. It was such a sudden change too, and I didn't know that it was coming. I didn't know that it was something that I didn't have until all of a sudden I had it. And I think that's the way the blind man must have felt. You know, the man who was born blind, that's all we know about. That's the name we have for him, the man who was born blind. But it tells us something really important. It tells us that this man was blind from birth. He didn't lose his sight in an accident or from an illness. Nothing happened that caused him to lose his sight. He was blind from the day he was born. He never knew what it was to see, so he didn't know what he was missing. Now, because he was born blind in first century Judea, he was a beggar. because there was nothing to fix it. There was nothing to do. There were no social programs that could help him. And so every day, this man had to get up, and he had to make his way to the gates of the city. And he happened to be at the gates that were outside of the temple, which I would imagine might have been a better spot. But he would make his way to the gates. Either somebody helped him or he knew the route, but he had to feel it along. And then he had to find his spot, right? He had to find his spot to sit. And he had to sit so he could hear the people coming because he couldn't see them. And he had to be able to be in such a way that his hand could reach out and people would see it and he could get money. That was his life. And listen, he was not the only beggar at the gate. Lest you think there was only one blind man in Jerusalem. There was blind and there was lame and there was deaf and there were people who couldn't talk. There were all sorts of people that needed to beg because that was their way of life. And that's what he did every day long. And I imagine this day was just like any other day. He's walking, he gets to his place, he finds his place. But you know what he's probably thinking? He said, this might be a good day. Because it's a festival day. And on a festival day, more people come and they go to the temple. And maybe when they go to the temple, they're feeling really close to God. And so they're going to be willing to give me a few more pennies than they usually do. Maybe this day, I'll have my hand out and it'll get full and I'll put it out again. And I'll make more money this day. That's what the blind man is wishing for on this day, a few more pennies. But instead, Jesus walks by. And this blind man gets more than he ever imagined was possible. He didn't know what he was missing. It's a day like any other day. And Jesus and his disciples are walking along. It says in the scripture, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and the disciples point to the man born blind, like they picked the man born blind out there, and they ask a question. They ask a question. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, it's interesting. We could do a whole nother sermon on this one, but we're not because we only have a finite amount of time. But Jesus, it's obvious Jesus dismisses this question. That is not at the forefront of Jesus' mind. He says, neither sinned. I like to read it with, are you being ridiculous? Neither sinned. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified. And Jesus walks over to this man. He walks over to this man and he gets in front of him and he must squat down and he takes dirt and he spits in it. He spits in it and he rubs it together and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now there's a lot going on right there. He puts it on the man's eyes and the man lets him do that. Why would the man let him do that is another question. It's just kind of interesting to think about. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't engage this man in a prolonged discussion. He doesn't say, tell me why you were born blind, what's it like, how long has it been, where are you? You know, he doesn't ask those questions. He doesn't tell the man to follow him. Interesting. He doesn't tell the man to follow him and become his disciples. He just puts spit and dirt on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes. And he receives his sight. He receives his sight. Talk about a day you didn't see coming. The blind man got up that day expecting it like any other day. It was not going to be that different. There's no indication that this man felt particularly sorry for himself. There is no indication that he was like other people in the scriptures. You read that he didn't call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, heal me. He just had his hand out like beggars do. There is no indication that he was waiting for friends to pick him up and drop him through a roof. There's no indication that he bought the lotto ticket that day and was hoping to win the big one. No, it was just a day. He was just living his life the same way he always did. And suddenly he can see. He is the recipient of this huge miracle. And so the question is, why? Why him? Why not the man next to him? Why this day? Because if there is a trick to this, if there is something that this man did to receive this, then we want to know. There are people here today who would like a miracle. Most of us have something in our life that we want to be different. We want it to change. We want a second chance. The miracle is like the ultimate second chance. We want to be healed from something. We want something in our lives to change. And sometimes it's things that happen to us. Sometimes things happen to us, like we're born blind, or we get cancer, or our home is destroyed in a mudslide, or a fire, or a storm. Things happen to us. It's nothing we can do. We did nothing. Nothing happened. It just happened to us. We didn't cause it. And that's a tragedy in life. And I can't tell you why it happens. I don't have the answer to that. We passed out index cards a couple of weeks ago when we started this sermon series, Second Chances. And we said, hey, if you wouldn't mind, fill this out, something you would like a second chance for. And you can take the card home, but we're going to give you another card. And we'd like you to leave it here so we can pray for you. And over 1,000 of you did that. It was an amazing response. And you left these cards. And listen, I read every single card. I want my husband to live longer. I want my grandpa to not have cancer. Hard cards to read. We don't know why it happens. We don't know. And there are people longing for it to change. And then there's another kind of a card because, they're cards like, I want to be a better husband and father. I want to stop letting alcohol win. I want my estranged daughter to start talking to me again. So we have these two kinds of cards, these cards of this evil that happens in life that is a natural evil, and this evil that happens in life that is a result of our own behaviors and actions. Sometimes things happen to us, and sometimes things happen as a result of ourself or somebody else making a poor choice. And listen about these cards. Cancer. All of these things. My heart goes out to you. And you should pray for a miracle, because I believe that they do happen. But here's what I want to say to all of us, these cards and these cards, we should pray for the miracle of the power of Christ to change us. Because while we are in these very difficult situations, we need to find a way to live so that we understand we have power with us all the time. Perhaps the miracle that needs to happen for the wife who's dying is that she learns how to prepare herself to be with Christ forever, and how to live her days in such a way that they are full and that she honors God and she feels blessed. So many of us want a second chance. We want something to change. I want my estranged daughter to talk to me again. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. Those things take power. And I have good news for you. It's available. The same power that Jesus demonstrated when he healed this man born blind is available to us today. And the scripture that you heard today so beautifully read, the scripture you heard today tells us the steps that we can do to take hold of that power. Think for a minute about how it happened. Think back to the story. Jesus did not just give the man his sight. Jesus didn't just walk over and say, all right, you're healed, you can see. Jesus gave the man a way to obtain his sight. He went over and he knelt in front of the man, and the man that was born blind hears his voice, and he had to choose to respond. He could have said, do not touch me. Don't put spit and dirt on my eyes. He could have pushed him away and left and not done anything that Jesus said, but for some reason, he listened to Jesus' voice and he knew that he should do what this man said. I don't know why. I think it's very interesting. In chapter 10 of John, the chapter following this one, Jesus talks about, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." He is saying that the people who follow Jesus know his voice because they have this relationship. So this man chose to respond to Jesus' voice. Even before he knew who Jesus was, he was obedient. That's the first thing, obedience. It is sometimes difficult for us to be obedient people. But there must have been something in the way that Jesus said it that convinced this beggar to do what Jesus said. Could it be that this blind man recognized the voice of a Savior? Jesus is offering to save him from his hard and miserable life. Jesus isn't just offering to save him from sin. That wasn't the man's initial challenge, right? Jesus is offering to save him from his hard life. And the man says, "Yes, please, I want to be saved." And that's the first step. You have to accept Christ as Savior. We have things that are wrong with us. So the first thing that we need to do is accept Christ as Savior. You call on the power of Jesus. The blind man did that when he entered into this relationship with Jesus. He first allows Jesus to touch him. I don't know about you, I have this tendency to sit back. I want to really know somebody before I'm going to let them touch me. And listen, even if you are blind, you can feel when someone's in your space. But this man allowed Jesus to touch him. And so he was obedient to that, and he accepted that saving, and he went, and he washed in the pool of Siloam, and he could see. And then after he's washed in the pool of Siloam, I don't think he probably knows what to do with himself. So he goes home, he goes to his family and his friends, and they're standing outside, and they say, "Is this the man that was born blind? Because he is so different, I hardly recognize him." And he had to convince them, "Yes, no, it's me, it's really me." And then the Jewish rabbis come. And the Jewish rabbis are looking for anything that they can to discount Jesus because they don't want him to have power. And they grill this man and they say, "Who did it?" And he said, "This man, Jesus." "Well, was he supposed to do it?" "I was blind, but now I see. There is no supposed to in this." And the Jewish rabbis, they get so upset with this man, they actually kick him out of the synagogue because of their own issues, because they can't see that it's better to accept Christ. So they reject him. And Jesus hears about that this man has been kicked out of the synagogue, and it's kind of a big deal. And Jesus heard about it, and he goes and he finds him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." This man is open. He says, Jesus says, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then this line. Then the man said, "Lord, Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Lord. He accepted Christ as Lord as well as Savior. What does it mean to worship Jesus? What does it mean to call him Lord? It means turning over to Christ control of your life. It means letting go of the things that we wrote on these cards, these things that can hold us and bind us together, and saying, "Jesus, tell me what to do. I want to live like you." We accept Christ as Savior. We accept that Christ died on the cross for us. But it's not enough just to accept Christ as Savior. You see, what we often want to do is say, "All right, Christ died on the cross. My sins are forgiven. It's done." But we have an empty cross. Jesus isn't on our cross because Jesus is alive. When we put Jesus on the cross and leave him there, we're saying, "Okay, it's done." But faith is never done. Faith is a constantly ongoing thing. So accept Christ as Savior, then accept Christ as Lord, and worship him, and do all the things that Jesus would have us do. Personally, I think allowing Jesus to be my Savior is a lot easier than allowing Jesus to be my Lord. I am very willing to be saved. You can save me from drowning. You can save me from falling. You can save me from a bad haircut. You can save me from anything you want to save me from. I am all for that. But I do not want to give up control of my life because I like it. I like choosing what I want to do and what I don't want to do. I like choosing what feels good and what doesn't feel good. I don't want anybody else to make those decisions for me, not even the person who saved me. It is pretty much a constant struggle in my life. And I would imagine it is for others of you as well. The truth is, I still need glasses because sometimes I have a hard time seeing the individual leaves on the trees. I just see this big fuzzy blob that is my life. And Jesus says, no. Savior, yes. Lord, yes. So I met Janie years ago. She was a woman who, frankly, was a mess. She was living a life that was hard. She was making some bad choices, things that happened to her. She was addicted to drugs. She had a problem with alcohol. She was living with somebody she wasn't married to. She had two children by two different men. This man that she was living with was not a great man. But Janie came to church periodically. Janie came to church when she was good. And Janie said, I accept Christ as my Savior. And that made her really happy. And she was thrilled with that. But it didn't take long that something happened, and then something else happened. And the path of her life was difficult. And one day I get a phone call, and it's somebody that says, hey, Janie's in the hospital again, and she wants to see you. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I said, God, what can I say? Like, what difference can I make to go again to the hospital? But I went. I went because Jesus was pretty clear in my head, you need to go visit Janie at the hospital. And so I went, and she was in a mental health ward. And if you've ever been there, it's hard, and it's hard to get into the ward, and it is a difficult place to be because all the pain of the world is in there. But I went and I saw her, and just as I imagined, Janie cried, and she said she was sorry, and she said she was going to change, and she wanted everything to be different. And I said, Janie, nothing is going to change unless you do exactly what Jesus tells you to do. Exactly what Jesus tells you to do. And she said, I want to do that. And I said, you've said you want to do that, but you haven't done that. And she said, I'm going to do it this time. And I'll be honest, I didn't believe her. Like, it's not just that I didn't believe her. There was a part of me that didn't believe there was power that could do that. Shame on me. And I'll be darned if she didn't do it. A day turned into a week, turned into a month, turned into 2 months. Janie joined AA and NA. She found a Bible study at church that she could be honest with, and people held her accountable in love. She told the guy that she was living with, shape up or ship out, and you know what? He shaped up. Those two children who she had not been the best parent for, she took some parenting classes, and they started to thrive. Months turned into a year, and she's doing really well. But I'm always feeling like, oh my gosh, we're on the edge. This is really going to be hard. And I was doubting. And one day Janie called me, and she said, hey, my sister called, and she wants me to take in my 11-year-old nephew. I said, why does she want you to take in your nephew? Well, because she's on drugs and she's homeless and she just can't get clean, and she knows that her life is not good for him. And honestly, I thought, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think you should take on an 11-year-old adolescent boy whose mother's a drug addict. That's going to be really hard in your life. Like, I don't think that's a good idea. And I told that to Janie, and she looked at me and she said, aren't I supposed to do exactly what Jesus tells me to do? And I said, yes. And she said, I think if Jesus' nephew needed to be taken in, he would take him in. And I said, you're right. Janie accepted Christ as Lord, and she did everything that Jesus told her to do. And today, her two children are in college and thriving. Her nephew has graduated from college and has a job and is a productive member of society. And Janie married the man, and they're together, and they are beautiful. They serve in the church, and they are lovely, God-honoring people. But every day she gets up, and she says, Christ, you are my Savior, and you are my Lord. The question is, do you want that? Do you want that power in your life? Some of you I know have said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Some of you have never done that. And today you're going to have an opportunity to do that. Some of you need an opportunity to recommit yourself to Christ because you realize that not every day is Christ your Lord, and you need that. So we're going to sing the closing song, and you all can come on up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, because my musicians, our musicians, I call them mine sometimes, are amazing, and they picked this song before they knew what the sermon was. And so God is obviously working. The Holy Spirit is obviously present. We're going to sing this song, and while we sing it, I want you to listen to your spirit. And God might be telling you, you need to go forward and commit your life to Christ, or you need to recommit your life to Christ, or you might have somebody you know who desperately needs a second chance, and you want to pray for them. So after we finish the song, Ashley and I are going to be down here, and we are ready to pray for you and with you. And you don't have to give us a paragraph because we don't have time for that. We can do that another time. But tell us what you want. And you might want a blanket. We have these prayer blankets for yourself. You might need it. Or you might need it for someone else so that you can go to them and say, hey, I know life is hard, but you have a second chance. And whether you are dealing with these cards or these cards, there is power available to all of us. And your healing might be learning how to live day to day to day. And your healing might be preparing you for the life to come. And your healing might be preparing you to have the conversation about the hard relationship. Could be anything. But there is power in Christ. Amazing grace. Please stand as you're able.